welcome Pauline Loggins into our membership. Pauline's no stranger around here. She's been attending for several years, and as many of you know, her husband went to be with the Lord just a couple of years ago. But Pauline went to the membership class a few months back, and it's just taken us a while to get around to receiving her in the membership due to various reasons. But I'm not going to make Pauline come up here because, as she, in her own words, said, if you do that, by the time I get up there and back, it'll be time to end the service. So Pauline's over here in the dark corner hiding. So, Pauline, I'm going to come to you. And I'm not even going to, you want to stand up? And that, there's this beautiful lady right here. So, there you go, Pauline. You're welcome. You can be seated. Great. Well, Pauline, welcome to our family, and you're already a part of it, but this way, when you get to heaven, you got the paperwork to show. So, okay. Now, for the rest of you, you can have that same document if you would like. So, if you see when the next membership class is coming up, join us. And for those of you who went through the membership last time, how about getting that testimony in? Well, anyway, apart from that, speaking of getting to heaven, we're dealing this morning with, as I announced last week, just a short series on heaven, answering the question, or I guess dealing with the subject of what the Bible says about heaven and eternity. So hopefully, you know, we'll find some encouragement through this, but also gain some insights that will be of motivation to us. I'm not going to claim to have all the answers, because I don't, and there's a lot of things that we will discover when we get there. But we want to find out what the Bible actually does say, and where we can utilize that information in our lives here on this earth. American humorist Mark Twain often projected a rather cynical view of life. In one of his stories, the title was The Tragedy of Pudd'nhead Wilson, he wrote these words, "Whoever has lived long enough to find out what life is knows how deep a debt of gratitude we owe to Adam, the first benefactor of our race. He brought death to the world." Well, that same cynicism is reflected in Twain's view of eternity. He reportedly said, "You take heaven, I'd rather go to Bermuda." Well, I think Bermuda would be a pretty nice place to be, but I don't think I want to spend eternity there myself. Unfortunately, that statement is more reflective of a lack of understanding about heaven. A lack of knowledge, even of what the Bible has revealed. But I think also it's a way of coping with maybe the fear of death that's produced by ignorance about eternity. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. In every person, there's a natural awareness of and interest in what lies beyond this life we are living right now. And most of us sitting here are believers, and we're curious. But even those who are not, who have no church in their life, they're curious also. They're living in more of a world of unknown than we are. But everybody has that curiosity. And so, in doing this series, I hope it will be helpful to us. I actually preached similar series in February of 1992 here. And I'm pretty convinced that Bernie Rabb's here. She's got the notes scribbled in her Bible yet from that. And, but why repeat it? Well, for one thing, that was 1992, and I'm 23 years closer to going there now than I was then, so maybe I have a natural curiosity more than I did at the time. But I do know, too, there are different people here than there was in 1992. Now, some of you have been here for way before me, and I appreciate that you stuck around. But we have a lot of new people too. But it's actually more because there seems to be an increased interest by people about life after death, as well as unusual and conflicting information about what heaven is and what it's like. And some of that we get promoted by books or articles containing stories or reports from people who supposedly died briefly and got a quick trip to heaven and have come back to tell about it. What are we to think of those reports? Well, as I've told you before, I don't argue with anybody else's experience. If that's what they report happened, I'll just listen to it. Some of it I can't debate. If I know it's totally unbiblical, then I'll certainly challenge that. But whether everything is true or if it truly was a trip to heaven, I can't say for sure. I do know that the Apostle Paul got a trip to heaven, but he said he couldn't tell us anything about it. It's inexpressible. I'll come to that in a moment. But there are other questions that we all have about heaven and eternity, such as, what is heaven? And where is it? What is heaven like? Will we see our loved ones when we get there? Will we know each other as we know each other on this earth? What are people doing in heaven right now? And what form are they in, since they don't have their resurrection bodies yet? What will the new heaven and new earth be like that has been promised, that will happen in the future? What will we be doing throughout all of eternity? These are things we want to know. And I hope to be able to deal with those questions and maybe provide some answers, maybe not thorough answers, but at least some type of answer from God's Word as we move through this study. So for today, I want to deal with just one question, the first one. What is heaven? What is it? You know, people have, for a long time, adopted some strange and even unbiblical ideas about heaven. Some imagine it's like some celestial eternal church service that we'll be a part of, which doesn't sound too attractive to a non-church goer. And what kind of music are we going to have when we, if that's what it is? Well, it's not going to be like that. I'll tell you that right now. But by not knowing what the Bible actually says, then people develop these imaginary concepts of what they think heaven is like or what they want it to be like. For example, I've dealt with many people for almost 29 years now as they have planned funerals for a loved one. Non-Christians and Christians, both. And I hear them say things like, boy, I just know that our brother is up there in heaven, and he and Uncle Joe are trout fishing right now. I just know that. Or they'll say something like, well, you know, Mom now is with Aunt Hilda, and they're sitting in their rocking chairs, knitting sweaters, and catching up on all the gossip. And I just smile and say, yep, when I'm thinking, no, they're not. But that, you know, I don't challenge it because that's not the time to get into theological debate. That's their way of coping with a sad loss at the time. I hope in time they understand more about heaven and what it's truly like and how to get there. But what people fail to understand is that heaven is different right now. It's different than it is on earth. And when we get there, just like those who are already in that place called heaven right now, are different than we are on earth. Everything's different. We don't go to heaven with the same passions and the same earthly desires and the same fleshly instincts that we have. Now, we'll get into more of that later on in our study. But just to simply deal with this question, what is heaven? Well, for one thing, heaven is a place. Well, maybe you're thinking, no kidding, we know that. Well, I want to establish that because some people have this weird idea, like, you know, heaven is just a different state of mind, or it's just some euphoric condition that people get in once they die. They don't really have any idea. But we want to establish first that heaven is a place. Now, the Bible uses three different terms, or I should say, uses heaven in three different ways. First of all, it talks about the atmospheric heaven, sometimes referred to as the heavens. That's the sky and the clouds, all that that closely surrounds the earth. And we talk about the eagle that soars in the heavens. This is where the jet planes fly, where the clouds are, and all of that. That's the atmosphere. It's what we see when we go and look outside if it's not a cloudy day. And then there's the celestial heaven, which is the realm of our solar system. It's the part of the universe where the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets, and the galaxies, and all of that hangs in space. A celestial heaven. And some of it we're able to see at night when the sky is clear. We can see the moon, and we can see certain planets and stars. And then if you have high-powered telescopes, you can look high and see different things far beyond that. But really, no telescope or human effort has ever been able to find its end. Because heaven is endless. It's so vast. It's infinite. But then there's what the Bible, at least in one place, refers to as the third heaven. That's the description coined by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. I'm going to read that portion to you, but you know that Paul is referring to this incident as if it was somebody else. I know a man who had this experience, but most theologians agree that Paul is describing something that happened to him. And he just refers to him in this other person. But he says at verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise. And I heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. Now, that's all he said. He didn't give any other description about what it was like. The Lord took him up there. And whether it was a vision or if it was in bodily form, he doesn't even know. But there were certain things that he saw and experienced that he can't describe. Whether he was not allowed to describe them, or he just doesn't have words to describe them, I don't know. But we do know that that's the heaven. This is the heaven that we're dealing with, that we're talking about in this study. It's a literal, real place. Now, I'll talk about where heaven is next week. You really want to know, don't you? Well, I'll tell you some things that I've learned that are interesting, but I'm not going to stake my life on it, but it's kind of an interesting thing to share with you, but that's next week. Notice how I bait you for that. They do that on TV all the time. That's where I learned it. But for right now, we want to be clear that heaven is a place. When Jesus prayed, teaching his disciples, he said, Our Father who art in heaven. So, therefore, we know that this place called heaven is the abode of God. The abode of God. Jesus said in John 14, verse 2, In my Father's, what? House are many dwelling places. House in the Greek is the word okeo, which means abode or residence. It's the residence of God, even though he is a spirit. Near the end of his life, the Apostle John was given a vision, which he describes in the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Now, what he describes here is kind of hard for us to envision. The description is rather unusual, but this is how he reports it in verse 4, at verse 1. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne, and in my Bible, one is a capital O, meaning that's God. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Now, I can't even imagine what that looks like. I appreciate John giving us a description, but I'm not getting an image in my head here other than there's something beautiful and gleaming and bright about what he sees on that throne. In verse 4, he says, around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. I'm not going to get into who those 24 elders was or about the crowns, but it's just to say that John was taken up in this vision to the place that he called heaven, but also called it paradise. I'll come back to that in a moment too. So heaven, we know, is the residence of God, the dwelling place of God. And it's from where he governs the affairs of the world, the affairs of the nations. And it's the place where he sits. And as Psalm 2 verse 4 tells us, he laughs at, he scoffs at the nations who put forth their feeble efforts to rebel against his authority. It's just a reminder to us that his purpose will be accomplished and that Jesus Christ will ultimately triumph over the nations of the world. That's reassurance for us. So heaven is a place. Heaven is the abode of God. Third, we know that heaven is a place prepared for believers. Now, I referred to John 14:6, and I just want to read this again to you. You know probably most of this by heart because you hear it at a funeral most of the time. But it's where Jesus gives comfort to his disciples. He wasn't necessarily giving them a theological lesson, although there's theology contained here. But he was giving them this information more for their comfort and security. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, in that place. I added that part. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So it's clearly a place. It's the place where the Father is. It's the place where Jesus has gone to prepare for us. And the only way to get there is through Jesus Christ. The way to the Father. Not just the way to get to know God, but the way to get to where God is. In his house where there are many dwelling places and a place prepared for us. Now the primary meaning of the word place, the Greek is topos, refers to a location. It was often used in writings to refer to a home, or a tract of land. It was a place. Now, it also referred to a space, not outer space, but a space, such as a space you're in right now, or a sphere that is intended to be occupied. So when Jesus said that this place he was preparing for us, for those who are believers, then he indicated that this was a very real, literal place, a place to dwell, a place to be occupied. How long will we be there? Well, heaven is an eternal state. Now, I'll say a little bit more about that in the weeks to come, about the eternal condition as it applies to the new heaven and the new earth that will ultimately be created, where we will spend eternity. But Paul wrote, as you know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to Christians, and he described that time when Christ will appear in the air and call every believer, both those who have died as well as those who are alive on the earth, to join him in heaven. As he said in verse 17 of that chapter, that we will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Always is a word that means forever, in unending condition. We are going to be with him in the place where he dwells and will be there for eternity. Now, sadly, there are so many people who really don't give much thought about eternity and where they will spend it. It's like, put it onto your mind, you don't have to be concerned with it. And the only time they really think about it or get concerned about it is when a friend or a family member dies and they go to the funeral and the preacher reads from John 14. Or they're just engulfed in the experience of the loss of this loved one and they begin to think about life after death, what happens after we die. And what are they left to do? Well, they either have to make something up or they have to get some information they got from somewhere or out of a movie or a TV program and adopt that. But they're concerned about it. I remember one time I was asked to do a funeral for a... Sorry, Sarah, this is not in the notes, so you're going to have to wing it here. But it was a young man, early 20s. He was killed tragically in a car accident. The funeral home had called me to ask me to do the funeral, so I did. I met with his mother and his sister, a few other family members in preparation for the funeral. And the mother and the sister were especially troubled, just deeply troubled. They wanted to know where their brother and son was now. I didn't know the boy. They weren't church going people. That's why, they hire a rent-a-pastor for the service. And I had them come to my office after the funeral a couple of days later to meet with me and to talk about this, because the whole thing, they were just in tears and deeply troubled. And in the course of talking with them, I brought the conversation, here's what the Bible says, and only God knows, those who are his. Because I couldn't say for sure, yes, your son's in heaven, let's just put that to rest right now. But I didn't want to be cruel and say he's in hell. But I don't know. The Lord knows those who are his. I can't pass judgment on anyone. So I brought the conversation back to them. And what about you? If you died, do you know where you would be? Well, through the course of that, both the mother and the daughter in my office bowed and prayed and asked Christ to be their Savior. They came to church for a couple of Sundays and then didn't see him again. It's kind of like the way it is with everybody who is a non-believer. They think about these things at the time of the death of someone, but then after the dust settles, they go back to life as usual. And it's on their mind until the next time. And yet they should be concerned. Eternity is nothing to play around with. Well, we'll leave it at that for now. Heaven is a place. But one other thing about it is that heaven is a wonderful place. It's a wonderful place. Now, I read the passage to you earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That passage where Paul talks about being caught up into the third heaven. And he referred to that place as paradise. He didn't really give us any description. He just said it was paradise. It's the same term that Jesus used on the cross when he spoke to the repentant thief. Today, you will be with me in paradise. He did not tell him, you first have to go to purgatory, or you first have to go into unconscious soul sleep until the resurrection, or you have to go to any other kind of holding cell or holding tank and stay there until you're granted permission to go into heaven. He didn't say that. He said, today, this very day, you will be with me in paradise. And when Jesus told the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man who trusted in his wealth, Lazarus, the humble man who was the believer in Christ, both died, and the rich man finds himself in a place of torment, we're told. That's what Jesus did, described it that way. But Lazarus, he could see in paradise, in the arms of Abraham, being comforted. Now, there is a theological view about paradise which claims that paradise is the temporary place where the souls of believers during the Old Testament age went when they died. Because they could not go straight to heaven, because Christ had not made full atonement for sin. They expressed their faith in God, and this is true, through their activity in the sacrifices that all pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of Christ, but all that was temporary. But their faith and obedience is what granted them their salvation, which would ultimately be fulfilled when Christ died on the cross. And so, before Christ died, they went to some place, which is believed to be paradise, and that during the time between the death and resurrection of Christ, he went into paradise, and he led all the saints out of paradise and took them straight to heaven, which is an interpretation of that phrase, he led captivity captive. He took them out of paradise, took them to heaven, hung a closed sign on paradise. Now, I have taught that in the past. I wouldn't say I was willing to be burned at the stake over it, but it's a position that I, through some study, I felt made sense. But the last time I dealt with that subject, I told you that I don't think I can be as dogmatic anymore about that. What I've concluded is that there must have been some place called Sheol or the grave, some place that was a paradise experience, a comforting, wonderful experience for those believers in the Old Testament era. And don't hold me to all this. But once Christ made full atonement for sin, heaven was open. And that's why we know for certain that when Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise, he was talking about heaven. Because that's where they would be going. And when Paul was caught up into that third heaven, he called it paradise. But that was well after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ back to heaven. So what do we conclude here? Well, the word paradise is used only 3 times in the New Testament. It's used in Luke 23:43, where Jesus spoke to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4, that I just cited for you. Paul was caught up into the third heaven, and he said it was paradise. The other place we find it is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, where John describes it this way. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is future when Paul wrote it. So in every case, the same Greek word is used to indicate a park or an Eden. Now you have images of the beauty and perfection of the Garden of Eden. An Eden, in general terms, is a place of peace, tranquility, and comfort. That's truth we can rest on. So heaven, as it stands even right now, is paradise. Most of us are concerned about loved ones who have died in Christ. And where are they right now? And where will we, who belong to Christ by faith in Him, go when we leave this earth, when we breathe our last? Well, Paul clearly indicated in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, that to be absent from the body, it is our soul, our spirit, is to be present with the Lord. So it's an instantaneous thing. The body dies, and immediately our soul, the real us, goes to heaven. Goes to paradise. Excuse me. Now, even though the present environment of heaven, of this paradise place, even though it's a temporary existence until the day of resurrection, when we're given resurrection bodies and then ultimately that new heaven and new earth, even though it's an intermediate state, we could call it, it's still called paradise. A place of comfort, peace, and happiness in the presence of the Lord. And that's where all of your loved ones and my loved ones who have died in Christ have gone. Now, should we be spending time on a study about heaven? I mean, aren't there more important, pressing issues at the present time that we ought to be dealing with and be concerned about? Well, there's a lot of things, yeah, we should be concerned about. You may be familiar with the phrase, people can be so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. I get the point, but I don't fully agree with it. I know it is true that a believer can be so overly obsessed with the details of heaven that they neglect their purpose here on this earth. Yeah, that's what that statement is referring to. But on the other hand, the fact is, unless we are heavenly minded, we will be of no earthly good as far as God is concerned and what His plan and purpose is for us right now. Now, notice what Paul said. I'll put the passage up on the screen for you. I hope you can read it. Our projector bulb is getting dimmer, so things are washed out on the screen up there somewhat. If you want a clearer picture, just turn around and face the monitor on the wall there. But it might hurt after a while. But this is what the Apostle Paul said. In fact, if you can see it and read it, let's read it together. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. You see, the point of all that is that it's only as we fixate our eyes and our thoughts on our future hope and promise in heaven that we will be strengthened and motivated to live wisely and to serve God in this present life as we should. That's how it affected the Apostle Paul. That glorious vision he was given of heaven, that didn't create in him a distracting obsession with heaven that he spent the rest of his life trying to find out more about it. Quite the opposite. What it did was it took away from him the fear of death, and it became a motivator for him to endure suffering for the cause of the gospel, because he knew the glory that was to come. Motivated to endure suffering. Now you know very well that right now there are Christians who are suffering for their faith in Christ. The threat continues to get worse and worse. Horrible things. And I would hope that none of us would have to encounter that kind of a death. But if we should have to, we can be like the Apostle Paul. Like all of the other martyrs who knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they knew him, they knew God. They knew they had the way, the truth, and the life. They knew they were going to that eternal, glorious paradise called heaven. And with that, what a great way to die. Now, if you knew of a wonderful place called heaven existed for people after they die, wouldn't you want to know how to get there? Wouldn't you want to know for sure that you were going there? You know, for the life of me, I can't figure out why anyone would want to gamble with eternity by putting their trust in some philosophical fairy tale that's the product of their imagination or someone else's imagination, with no substance to it at all. But that's why God gave us his word. That's why God put us here on this earth. He left the church here to be his instrument in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and eternal hope that's found in him. And so if you're here today and you're in doubt about your relationship with God through Christ, I urge you. I don't just invite you, I urge you to find your rest and your eternal confidence through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Because God said in his word, he's the only way, the only truth, the only life. Let's pray. Father, I know that we're dealing with a subject that in some ways is quite vague, but in other ways it's something wonderful that you've given to us as our hope and our promise. It's probably good you don't tell us everything. It forces us to study and to get into your word, but also you've given us enough to encourage and inspire us to be about our business here on this earth for you, to serve you, to advance the gospel, to share the hope that we have. So I would pray for anyone today who is here who is troubled. And we know there are. There are those who have just recently lost a loved one. Some who are right on the cusp of losing a loved one. And they'll be getting news in recent days or near days. And there's always the unknown. But may we find our confidence in you and to know that you have made provision for everything to be all right. That our loved ones are safe and comforted and doing much better than we are. Someday we'll join them. And you have a future existence carved out for us that's going to be beyond our imagination. Therefore, we comfort ourselves with these words. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.